We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Or furthermore, pray for us. This is the apostle and his co-workers. He's asking for them that the gospel, under great grace and aid of the Spirit, will quickly move on the lost, and that some of them will be saved, and that will glorify God. It will do for and to others what it did for them, the Thessalonians. The gospel itself, it will give them a standing with and a hope in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, it's continuation. And what else does he want them to pray for? And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have the faith. Also pray that we will be delivered from perverse and evil men. Those who resist the truth and then attack the messengers is probably what he's referring to. Those who oppose in various ways. For he says, for all have not this Christian faith. Many are not interested in the truth. Many are motivated by Satan to oppose the truth. So the apostle was humble and knowledgeable enough to know that others' prayers for them was useful and helpful in the furtherance of the gospel. Through prayer, we can at times understand what is to be endured with grace, what is to be fled from, and what is not of God's perfect will. Sometimes, again, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. There was time when the apostles and there was time when Christ avoided certain areas and certain situations because wisdom told them not to do that. At other times, they stood their ground and took the consequences or the persecutions that followed. Ultimately, they wanted to know what was the will of God in that particular matter. This is why sometimes the scripture we refer to when the Lord and disciples' prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, when he said, pray that you will be not led into temptation. Or, Lord, keep us from the evil we are not to be exposed to. Or, give us wisdom to know when to stand against and when to withdraw from various situations and forces. See, again, sometimes God did say, and Paul did it, at times under various situations, he fled the situations to avoid from being killed. At other times, he would not take the liberties he had and stayed in the situation and bore with the problems that came along with it. So again, we need wisdom to know how to do these things. But again, he asks for their prayers. Other occasions and other epistles, he does the same. They believed in the unified prayer of believers. They believe it added or helped in various situations. And Paul himself prayed consistently, he said, day and night. He prayed for the churches. And remember, when he's praying for the churches, he's praying for the individuals and the collective body of Christ. He's not praying for a building or an institution. And he said that was what he did without ceasing. He prayed for them consistently. Obviously, he believed in what he practiced, and he encouraged others to do the same thing. Okay, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Again, in the previous verse, there are those or many who have not the faith, who have not Christianity, and are not interested in it. And so they are faithless. The word in the previous verse, perverse and evil men, perverse means something that is crooked, something that is not straight. So again, it would be a deviation from the truth. A lie is what it would be. Lying people, lying men. But the Lord is faithful. He makes a statement here, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He reminds them that the Lord is faithful to them, and he will give grace and power and protect them from the evil one. Sometimes this verse is used singular, evil, and sometimes it's used evil one. Even in the Lord's Prayer, two different areas it's used differently. But again, the word evil is evil in general, and so we are to be delivered both from evil in general and from the father of all evil, who is Satan himself, the father of lies, and his fallen angels. So Christ is faithful to us to stand with us and to give us what we need to endure, to escape or to endure the attacks of the enemy. Many people think his protection is simply that the devil can do nothing, but we find that is not so. We find the great problems that he created for the Apostle Paul, the great troubles he created for others. Again, the creation and the institution of the attack, the protection is that we can endure it, that we can overcome it, that we can escape it from having any effect on our spiritual standing or what we are doing in the Lord. So that's the protection. It's not being delivered from the attacks themselves, nor the oppressiveness, nor the people often that the devil stirs up to cause problems, as he did for Christ and the apostles. So it is not a blanket that keeps us from anything. It gives us protection in the situation. Again, this is what the grace or strength of the Lord was for, that we could endure the situation with not be overcome by the evil and not have it defeat us. This is why he spoke in Ephesians on the armor, putting on the whole armor of Christ to withstand what? All of the attacks of the enemy. Notice again, it's armor, so it was not something that was not to be used. Armor is given for protection and for warfare. And so he intends that we will endure warfare, but he intends that when the battle's over, that the Christian should be standing, having done all, the scripture said, to stand, to withstand all of the attacks of the enemy. So this is the protection he's talking about. God is faithful. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Verses 11 and 12. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, or Christ, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Many false faith and grace people, those who teach this once saved, always saved false teaching, they use verse 13, that if we are faithless, he remains faithful anyway. They use this to prove that even the Christian that sins and does not practice the gospel, that he or she will be saved anyway, for they say it's grace alone. Well, these false demonic teachers cannot even see the absurdity of this belief by the previous verse alone. What did the previous verse say? If we deny him, he also will deny us. So obviously they are twisting the next verse to make it say something that plainly it cannot say. But obviously that's what false teachers do. They twist the word of God to their own destruction and to the destruction of those who hear it. If we deny him, he said, he will deny us. This is as much scripture as any other verse you'll find in there. This is a promise as well as any other promise you will find in Scripture. He means just what he says. God is not going to keep people. He will not submit to his lordship nor be led of the Spirit. He already told us the Father will cut that person off and cast them aside. So we need to get back to the whole of Scripture. To deny the Lord is not just a verbal denial. See, many people think, oh, well, I'd never deny the Lord. I've had people who've told me they live in adultery and fornication and they do all kinds of things, and they claim still to be Christian because they said, we've not denied the Lord, no matter what would happen. You see the absurdity again of how they have been so deceived and thinking just verbal denial is what the Scripture... No, that's just one part. But a person to deny the Lord is, again, to say that they will have no part of him and they're not going to follow him nor serve him. So they think it was just the one little thing that Peter did. Peter denied the Lord out of fear of what was coming, but in his heart he believed in who the Lord was. See, actually he was lying at the same time, but it was a fear and intimidation that he said, I don't even know him. He knew him. And again, anybody with common sense would understand. But again, obviously he fell and sinned in what he had done. But he still believed in who the Lord was. So even to use that scripture is out of context. No denying the Lord. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they profess to know God. They say, Lord, Lord. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. But by their works, their deeds, their actions, they deny him. And see, by their actions and their deeds, it means they don't obey the Lord nor follow Him, and they're living in gross sin. What does God's attitude toward them, and how does He see them? Being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed or action. See, He's revealing what they are. Detestable. It means to be despised in their life. Disobedient. They do not obey the Lord. They do not submit to Him as Lord in practicality. They are worthless, useless in anything spiritual. Do you know these are not words that are used of Christians? These are words that are used of sinners and backsliders and apostates. That's the words that are used for them. They profess to know God. They profess being saved, but they are not, or they are no longer. See, so again, when you start looking at some of these scriptures and these verses, don't be taking them out of context. Don't say, no matter what I do, God's faithful to me because it's grace and grace alone. That one scripture there alone refutes you and calls you a liar and tells you to deceive yourself, because He plainly spoke there and He does not contradict Himself. He said, if you deny the Lord, and that means verbally or with your lifestyle. The verbally would mean that you've rejected Christianity and the Lord and you've gone to something else. And the scripture says they will do this. There will be a falling away from true Christianity. They will deny the Lord that saved them. Backsliders, many of them. So again, what we have to see is, what does Scripture say? You deny Him by your word or your lifestyle and your actions, and you claim to be a Christian. Again, He tells you what you are. You're worthless to God. And worthless branches and disobedient branches, they're cut off and cast aside. And we know what their end is. Okay, coming back, verse 4. It says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. We have trust or faith in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. He's speaking from apostolic authority. He's speaking from those who work with Him to them. They had the right to give commands and instructions in to Christianity. Paul and his co-workers, they were confident in general that these Thessalonians, that they would continue to receive the word of exhortation and teaching from them. And they had done this. Even though they were slow in certain areas to comply, as a whole, they were still listening and taking instructions. That does not mean that every individual would do this. If you want to hold your place, I'll go there. Hebrews chapter 6. See, what he's saying here is similar to what the apostle was saying to the Hebrews. When here he says what in verse 4 of Thessalonians, we are confident that you will continually doing good. Over in this verse 9, chapter 6 of Hebrews, he says, but beloved, we are convinced, we are persuaded of better things concerning you and things that follow salvation, though we are speaking in this way. The apostle speaks similar there. He's warning the Hebrew Christians of the curse that will come upon those who reject Christ to go back to Judaism. And so he was saying, we are convinced and persuaded of better things of you. Some had fallen away. This is why the epistle was written. But because many were still listening to the writer and to his teaching, he had assurance in general that the majority of them would choose to continue to do so. He never did what the false teachers say. The false teachers used this to say, well, even though he used this language, he knew none of them would backslide. See, this is absurdity. This is people who are inspired by demons to twist the word of God. The apostle and the Lord would not spend whole epistle on something that was not possible. He doesn't waste his time that way. God is not foolish, and it would be foolish for him to do it. It would be foolish for two-thirds of the epistles and the gospel itself to have been written if believers could not fall away. Because if you look at who he's talking about and who he gives the warnings to, it isn't the unbeliever. It's to believer that he's given the warnings and the instructions to. Some false teachers, again, would have us believe that they could not fall away, being under irresistible grace. Again, another demonic teaching. Then this epistle, the Epistle of Hebrews, was the most foolish letter ever written by God and man. You'd have to come to that conclusion. For as a whole, it is an exhortation that is based around staying with the better covenant, not going back to the law, not rejecting Christ to go back to the law. And he spends a lot of times comparing and showing us why the new covenant is better, why the old covenant law has been fulfilled and is useless for salvation, and God will not allow it anymore to have any effect. The only thing the law can do is convict of sin, and the Holy Spirit uses the law. But the sacrifices have been done away with, and they're worthless because the real sacrifice has come. So this is the whole context, the whole theme, instructions of the Hebrew letter, is that those under trial and temptations would not be tempted to fall away, and they were being. Remember, these were Jewish believers he was basically addressing. Because of the times, the persecutions, some of them thought it might be easier to go on back to Judaism. But again, the apostle warns them of the curse, that if they go back, not only will the law and the sacrifices not help them, they will fall under a greater judgment because they insulted the Spirit of grace and they trampled the blood of Christ again. So again, do you think God talks about these things and warns people if these things could not happen? Anytime you hear people say, well, it really don't mean that, that means a demon's talking through them. Put your antenna up. In most cases, it means a demon's talking to them. And they don't want to accept the truth when it's plain. Some things are not plain, and we go to other scriptures. Scripture validates scripture. Scripture checks scripture. But you can't go to a scripture, as many false people do, the one we covered, and say, even though we deny him, he is faithful, implying that he won't deny us. What did the previous verse say? Is the apostle talking out of both sides of his mouth? He is not. He's simply saying that God remains faithful. Christ remains faithful to his word when men become faithless. And that's the only way it could be interpreted. Again, because the previous verse says, if you deny him, he will deny you. That's simply what it means. And don't make it say anything else, or you're opening yourself up to lying spirits, and you will be deceived if you do this. Okay, verse 5, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. This is very interesting and important scripture verse here. And may the Lord direct. He means may he give you guidance, may he give you help, grace, instructions. This is what it means. This is teaching and exhortation into what? First, the love of God. That your hearts, and this means your spirit, your mind, and your will. This is what he's talking about, the real us. May he give you guidance and direction. Again, he will not force it. He will not override the Christian's will. What is guidance is instructions to be followed. Teaching and instruction and exhortation, it appeals to the person's mind and will and whole being, but they are left to make the decision. Will they follow? Will they obey? Again, there is no irresistible grace. No such teaching in Scripture. This love of God is not God's love for us. Go back to what he says here. He will direct our hearts into the love of God. It is not the love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's God's love for us. This love is our love toward God. This love is not, as I've said many times, it is not mere sentimentality, feelings, moods, affections, and such. They may be and are present often at times when our love for God is functioning properly. Our love for God is an act and a choice of our mind, our spirit, and our will. This is the only teaching you find by Christ or the apostles on telling us basically what our love for God is. That is how it is explained. Jesus explains our love to God and himself, and he makes it plain. Okay, if you will, we can go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Look at verse 23 and 24. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abiding with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. It is a keeping and a doing of the commands and the will of Christ and the word of God. That is the only proof and the only action. Nothing else proves, unless it's based on this, anything. Many people have sentimentality and they sing songs and they give money and they do all kinds of things, and God will reject them because they did not do His will. We need to get back to what Scripture says. Didn't say it was a feeling or a mood. Everything is based on what? Doing and obeying the Lord. Okay? And the same gospel, might as well stay there a minute. Chapter 15. Look at verse 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And He's going to tell you how to do this. How are you going to stay in love with me? If you keep my commandments, notice that little word there, if. It means there's a condition attached here. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Why did Jesus have such a standing with the Father? Because He was the Son of God? No. Why did He have such a standing? Because He said, I always do His will, and I always do those things that please Him. That was what Jesus based His relationship on with the Father. Isn't it interesting? And He's saying it's the same thing for us. Jesus could not say, well, because I'm the Son of God, that keeps me in His love. He never said that. He said, it's because I keep His words. And in other places says, and I always do those things that please Him. What does it mean, do? I always obey. I always work what He wants. I always submit to His will and His words. He says, that's what kept me in the love of the Father. And so He's saying, and that's what will keep you in my love. And again, He makes it very plain. He says nothing about sentimentality. Doesn't say how much you feel inside. Doesn't talk about your feelings, your moods, or any other thing, does He? See, again, those things are fine. They are just channels often of the love of God. They in themselves are not the love. See, people distort and they pervert the natural. Even Jesus said wicked men. And when He means wicked men, He means people are liars and thieves and murderers. He said even they're good to their children. They love their own children. It's a sentimentality. It's a feeling. It's a mood. It's an association. It may be normal and natural, but it's not godly. It's neither godly nor evil in itself. Neutral. It has no bearing on anything. See, again, so many people, oh, I love God. Yeah, like they love their cat and their dogs. It's nothing but sentimentality and has no basis in Scripture. We need to get back to the foundations of what we're talking about here. And He makes it plain. Jesus makes our love for Him into keeping His commands. There's no way around this. I've had people tell me and argue with me and go through many things. Well, you don't know my heart. I love the Lord. I said, I definitely know your heart. You're telling me you're living in adultery. You're telling me you're practicing fornication and you love God. It says you're a liar and the truth's not in you. And God calls you a liar. See, I'm, oh, but you don't know my heart. Oh, I don't care about your feelings. They have no relevance in the case. A lot of people have feelings. You know, people in hell have feelings. That's why they weep and gnash their teeth in a complete hopelessness and moaning and groaning for eternity. That doesn't change nothing. Hasn't changed one iota. So we need to get back to Scripture. So in return, in keeping and loving Him by keeping His word, He will keep loving us in covenant love. It's a condition. So when people tell you, oh, the love of God for us is unconditional, no such teaching in Scripture. Again, it's lying teachers that are telling you this. Well, He loves us in spite of ourselves. See, again, they're not taking the whole of Scripture. They're not distinguishing between the general love and goodwill of God that He even has toward the wicked. But this is not covenant love. And if you don't have this, you're an enemy of God. And the Scripture says you're under His wrath, awaiting His judgment. So what good is it if God has goodwill toward you? If you're living a wicked life and when you drop dead, you're going to hell. That love is not going to change or affect you in the least. See, people need to get back and say, well, that's nice. See, it's nice that God has goodwill toward everybody in general. And His intention is not that any be lost, but all be saved. But at the same time, they're not saved. And the Scripture says they're under the wrath of God and they're His enemies. But He makes overtures. But until they respond properly to the overtures, they are what they are, children of the devil and enemies of God. And they're not in covenant, and He has no obligation to do certain things for them because they're not in His family. Again, it was God's goodwill and love that sought us before we loved Him. The apostle tells us He loved us before. See, that was the general will of God. But it was still a what? It has nothing to do with our salvation until we respond to it. See, again, people take something out of context and they think, well, if he loves me unconditionally, they interpret that to mean that somehow he'll find a way for me. That is the lie. He will not. God's will is that all be saved. Are all saved? The scripture tells us most everybody is lost. And did it change God's intention? No. Did it change his goodwill? No. But they did not enter into covenant. They did not become a part of his family. So they will come under his eternal judgment. See, people need to understand that. So if you're going to talk about the unconditional love of God, you better explain it properly. Don't use it with people to give them false assurances. You know, the same as the so-called greasy grace people do. You know, well, it's all grace. You can't do nothing. So they go about sinning to prove they can't do nothing. But they're lost. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, and they'll end up in hell. And nothing will change. Okay? So again, this is good. God's intention. We talked about that in a previous lesson. The part of sanctification is that God is extending his love and grace to the unbeliever. He hasn't changed them yet. He's trying to get their attention. He's going to see if they're going to respond. That is the goodwill of God and the benevolence of God. That is what the scripture means when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But that love, again, if you look at its root, is conditional. Again, and for what the end result is. Now, if someone wants to argue the point and say, well, that love's not conditional. Well, that's true, but it won't save you, so what good is it in the end? Use some common sense. But when people use these statements, they're using it to pacify people in their sins and give them false assurances, and then that is a lie. And they're not using the right scripture to do this. So again, we need to understand it. The covenant that we're interested in is the family relationship. And this is only maintained in Christ Jesus by the Christian as he obeys his word and continually is to be led of the Spirit. He says, my just one, and we find it in the New three or four times, my just one shall live by faith. It was never a one-time experience. And that everybody made an emphasis on or what experienced it. Oh, when I was so-and-so, I got... No, they talked about in the present tense. You were not following. See, when you came to the Lord, you began the race. But just because you made two steps, that don't mean anything. See? You have to keep running. And you have to watch the obstacles, and you have to finish the race. See, many people think because they started the race, all of a sudden they go sit down and say, well, I finished. No, they didn't finish. They fell aside. And those who don't finish are not saved. They do not win. They're not overcomers. Okay, so let's get back to what Scripture says. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will remain in my love. You will remain in the covenant. You will remain in the family. And Jesus made it very plain. You're mine. You're a branch. And you're in me, and I'm in you. But when you cease obeying me, and you start resisting my will, and you harden yourself, and you will not take my reproof for correction, he says, and ultimately the Father will cut you off and cast you out. He'll say, you're just like the world. You're no use to me. And you're worthless. He called it worthless. And you're fighting and resisting the Spirit and the Lord. And so he makes it very plain. So we're interested in this covenant love, and it has conditions. It means to abide and remain. And if you don't, it will not help you. Scripture speaks of people being twice dead and plucked up by the roots. The Scripture speaks of people who God will not deal with no more, who have blasphemed the Spirit. And we have examples in the Old Testament. Saul, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him and would not be gracious to him no more, and sent a spirit to him. And he died in sin and out of God's grace. So again, the Lord is saying, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? He's telling us what Christianity is. The sinner and the backslider is not in the covenant and thus does not love God, nor does God consider them his own, but he considers them enemies. Interesting. I'm not talking about those that God is still working with and giving them space, but again, God doesn't tow with someone for 10 and 20 years in a backslidden state. This is foolishness. You'll find no such teaching in Scripture. Every time you talk about someone in gross sin, whether it's Paul or Jesus, their word is, repent quickly, lest I cut you off or reject you. When the person would not repent of his fornication in the Corinthian church, Paul said, throw that wicked person out of your midst. He used the term that he did not refer to a Christian brother. We will see in the text today we talk about There were those we were to separate from, but we'd still consider them our Christian brother. But they were not excommunicated for gross sin. But when Paul was talking about this fornicator that would not heed the churches and his warning, he said, throw that wicked person out of your midst. And that word is only used of the sinner. It is not used of Christians. God does not call his own wicked people. And then he told the others, too, that evidently there was other things going. He said, perhaps you've been disqualified. And Jesus made it very plain. He said, repent quickly to one of the churches, lest I remove your lampstand, lest I take the Holy Spirit myself from you. Mince no words with them. So we need to understand that. That is not the long-suffering and patience that people want God to exercise. That is not what he's talking about in that context. So again, we just want to understand what faithfulness and what it means to love the Lord, because we hear this used so lightly, and I hear it often, you know, oh, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. And then you watch how the people live, and you watch what they do, and you say, well, that's sort of inconsistent as a whole with the basic commands of the Lord. Okay? I want to go on here, though, in this love for God, because it's very important for us. The people want to understand, again, what it means to love God. This is vital. The eternal destiny depends on it. So let's spend a little time here. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 3 and 4. By this we know that we have come to know him, that we're in covenant, that we're Christians, and we know God, if we keep his commandments. Many false teachers are going to tell you all you have to do is confess Jesus and believe in your heart. No, that's a part of the gospel. That's not the whole gospel. And this is just as much as a part of the gospel as that is. So again, what does he say here? We can know that we're in relationship with God if we keep his commandments, if we keep his word. The one who says, he's going to make it very plain, I have come to know God. I am a Christian. I'm born again. I'm walking in the Lord. And does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How much plainer can Scripture be? So again, he tells us we know him, and we can know we're saved, and we love him because we keep, we do, we practice, and we obey his words. See, this is what it means to be led of the Spirit. This is what it means to call the Lord, Lord. It means I submit to his will. And again, it's a continual state. A person claiming to be a Christian, a born-again and saved person that does not do, practice, or continue to obey the Lord is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It makes it very plain. The truth of the gospel does not remain in him, and the Spirit of truth and grace lays no claim upon him. You need to be very plain on this. Too many ministers and teachers are pacifying professing Christians in their sins. They're trying to tell them they're Christian. They get them to say a little prayer and confess Jesus and believe mentally. But many times, if you watch many of these people, they continue in their adultery and their fornication. They don't change. See, without repentance, they're not saved. It's the change and the obeying the Lord. You the sin, sin no more. He made it very plain he will not tolerate gross sin in people, and he will not consider them his. So we need to get back to what Scripture says and not what the lying shepherds are telling people to make them feel good. But they're lying them and they're damning their souls to hell. For the thousandth time you'll hear me. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus himself will say, I do not know you. You are not saved. You are wicked. You did not do the will of the Father, which is to keep and obey the words of Christ. So the Lord will instruct us again, he said, coming back to the verse, he will instruct us, teach us, give us direction into how to love him. And he will also instruct us into something else here. What did he say it was? Into steadfastness, endurance, perseverance of Christ. Okay? So this is two things. And see, they can't be separated. These two things cannot be separated. It's our steadfastness to God and Christ that is at issue here. We are to be steadfast. Not talking about his steadfastness to us or even his faithfulness to us. He's already spoken about that. He's telling us again, this is from our side. We are to love God and we are to be steadfast. This is what he's talking about here. We are to get strength and grace to be faithful. We cannot do it in the natural, and we'll go to a few scriptures to reveal that. So let's take a break here.